And I want to talk to you guys this morning about anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is by far the world's oldest hatred. On December 16th, 2016, Tanya Gersh answered her phone and heard gunshots. Startled, she hung up. Gersh, a real estate agent who lives in Whitefish, Montana, assumed it was a prank call. But the phone rang again. More gunshots. Again, she hung up. Another call. This time, she heard a man's voice. "This is how we keep the Holocaust alive," he said. "We can bury you without touching you." When Gersh put down the phone, her hands were shaking. She was one of about only 100 Jews in Whitefish and the surrounding Flathead Valley. And she knew there were white nationalists and sovereign citizens in the area, but Gersh had lived in Whitefish for more than 20 years, since just after college, and had always considered the scenic, I didn't know I would be seeing this as I was reading this article, the scenic, idyllic place. She didn't even have a key to her house. Okay, you guys live in a blessed place. Now that sense of security was about to be shattered. "Our lives will never be the same," Rabbi Rosten said in an interview, choosing not to detail the harassment she and her family had suffered. "But we have returned to what we are building before this happened. We're continuing to be a part of the initiatives to promote strong community ties to fight hatred wherever it arises. The events that I'm now about to share with you occurred less than 90 days ago." So the story I just shared with you was from 2016. But the events that I'm about to share with you now, think about it, 90 days ago. These events occurred in December of 2019. December 10th, Jersey City shooting. A cop and three civilians killed in a targeted shooting at Kosher Supermarket in Jersey City. December 18th, woman shaken by anti-Semitic attack on subway by nut shouting, "Allahu Akbar." December 23rd, random assault. 64-year-old man punched in the face on a Manhattan street by a young man from Florida shouting anti-Semitic abuse at him. Christmas Eve. December 24th, sucker punch. Jewish man approached by a group as one punches him in the back of the head. December 24th, excuse my language, brute yelled, "Jew bastard," while attacking Orthodox man in Manhattan. December 24th, Slurpee dousing. 24-year-old Jewish man taunted and doused with a drink while walking on a street, and the attack was filmed by assailants. Christmas Day. Christmas morning attack. 40-year-old Jewish man punched in face while walking home in Borough Park, Brooklyn, at 1 a.m. December 26th. 4 anti-Semitic attacks reported in just 24 hours. December 27th, mother and son attacked. 34-year-old woman and her 4-year-old son attacked by woman who hit the mother with a bag and yelled anti-Semitic slurs at her. December 27th, man walks into a synagogue in Crown Heights section of Brooklyn, declares he was going to shoot people inside before leaving. The synagogue on that video that you saw, where we swung in and it said, "Waiting for the Messiah," and all the Jews were to the left and the right, and it came up on what looked like a Torah, where the Torah was stored. You guys remember that? That's the synagogue that I just read about. December 28th, mass stabbing in Rabbi's home. 5 Hasidic Jews stabbed at Brooklyn's home in Muncie, a heavily Orthodox community just north of New York City. December 31st, knife-wielding goons harass teen with anti-Semitic taunts. December 31st, Orthodox Jewish man attacked on street in yet another New York City assault. January 1st, we usually wish each other with the slogan or the statement, "Happy New Year," right? Well, Well, it wasn't a very happy New Year, unfortunately, for the Jewish people in New York, because on January 1st of 2020, the attacks continued. January 1st, woman yells anti-Semitic slurs, punches man in Brooklyn. January 1st, Jewish man attacked by two women after trying to film anti-Semitic tirade. January 2nd, brute threatens to shoot Jewish man in another anti-Semitic attack in Brooklyn. And finally, January 3rd, subway rider makes anti-Semitic comments to a woman in Brooklyn. Some of these events, unfortunately, have unfolded within blocks of my wife and I's home in Brooklyn, New York. When you hear about these events, what are your initial feelings? Anger? Sadness? Confusion? If you're anything like me, your natural reaction might be one of pure anger. I grew up in Philadelphia, right? Dun, 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 dun. Rocky, bow, bob, weave, uppercut. I'd love to do that, but God tells us that there's a different way to battle, right? But our natural desire is to rise up and serve justice with our own fists. After hearing about all of these events, you might be asking yourself some questions. One, which I've asked myself sitting in my home and walking the streets of Brooklyn, is why, God? Why? Why all the hatred? Why? Well, I think God has an answer for all of us. And to find that answer, we have to go back to the beginning. To find the beginning of the story of God and his great love for mankind, specifically the Jewish people, but also love for the entire world. And we read about that God's great love for us in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So we are going to take a little trip down memory lane, and we're going to go back in history and see where the hate began. Why all the hatred? So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, I know you guys have your Bibles. Read along with me. I'll read it. Just follow along with me. And it says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other people. For you were," notice, "the least of all the people." I don't know about you, but don't you love an underdog story? Marvel has tapped in to that narrative and that drama, and my kids love it, and we all love it. We love Rocky, right, is one. You got Apollo Creed, you know, heavyweight, bop, bop. Rocky, guy from the streets of Philly, he's going to go against the champ. And we're always pulling. I don't know if you've ever watched American Idol. There's always like the drama of the humble guy or the humble girl. You pull for her, but the guy's like, hey, I got long, I can sing. You're like, right? But you love the underdog, don't you? We love the underdog. Israel is the underdog. Israel is the least of these. God continues to go on and says in verse 9, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant." Remember that. "And steadfast love," your version might say mercy, "for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." The word there in this passage of scripture, the word mercy or steadfast love, is the Hebrew word chesed. So here's your next Hebrew lesson. I'm going to say the word chesed. Repeat after me, chesed. Amazing. You speak Hebrew? Like, so you've passed the test. You're ready to go to Israel or the other Holy Land, which is Brooklyn, New York. So the word chesed, the Hebrew word chesed means God's loving kindness or God's loyal, covenantal love of God. God has made a commitment and a covenant with the Jewish people. One scholar writes, chesed occurs 248 times in the first five books of the Bible, and 127 times in the book of Psalms alone. This theological gem, I love this, sparkles to the glory of God, for its true meaning can only be found by digging deep into the rich seam of God's covenantal relationship with his people. You see this covenantal chesed love of God all through the Bible. Wherever we turn, the chesed of God glistens in the glorious light of his word. And we're going to see some passages that exemplify that. This should not surprise us. This should not surprise Calvary Chapel, Flathead Valley, because you guys are students of God's word. It is an integral part of the law of God, and more importantly, to his very name and his nature. Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in chesed love, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Look at the character of God in that verse. Here's my thing for you. If somebody comes to me and says, man, I hear you pray. I know you go to Bible study. Like, you're a little nutty. You go to Bible study. You go to service on Sunday. And then, like, you're there, like, Wednesday night. Yeah, I go Wednesday. And you're at prayer group. And you do all these good things. You're feeding people. Like, why? Because I love God and God loves me. Well, tell me more about God. Tell me about God. You just open up to Exodus 34 and read them verse 6 through 7. He's a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and he's abounding with loving kindness. I love that. Not only is God loving, but God is kind. It's the greatest Hebrew word ever invented by God, the chesed love of God. This declaration of God's character is foundational to Israel's chosenness as a nation. The God of Israel made a covenant with the Jewish people. Again, not because they were great and mighty, but because they were the least of all the people. It would be through the Jewish nation and the seed of David that God would send his son, Jesus the Messiah. And that is where the plot thickens. The hatred of Satan to wipe out the Jewish people is seen throughout the scriptures. Let's look at a few examples. Why all the hate? We go back to the beginning. We have a saying at Life of Messiah, what God loves, Satan hates. Amen. Amen. What God loves, Satan hates. And we're going to see here in the book of Esther, you guys have studied the book of Esther, you know the story. Esther, sweet little Queen Esther, lovely young woman, a Jew living among the exiles in Persia, became queen of the empire in about 480 BC. Haman, a Persian official, sought to eradicate the Jewish people, but God had other plans. I love when God butts in. He raised up Esther for such a time as this to save his covenant people. Who can tell me the festival or the feast of something that comes from the book of Esther? Purim. Exactly. Purim is actually going to be celebrated tomorrow evening. I fly out early. We're getting up early. I fly out at 6, and I'll be back to New York at about 4:30. And Purim starts at sundown. That's when the holiday starts, and they are going to get ready. What do? They drink. They drink so much that they can't distinguish between when they hear the name Mordecai or the word Haman. And in synagogue, it's called the reading of the scroll. So tomorrow night, they will sit in a place like this with the Torah, and they'll be on their black hats, and they'll be praying, and the rabbi will read through the entire book of Esther. And anytime the name Haman comes up, they stamp their feet, boo. So the word Haman is shared, and boo, that's right. the first service is more lively than the second service. You guys got to sleep in. No, I'm kidding. So we're going to be celebrating Purim. I'm not going to be getting drunk. Okay, I drank enough in my days of old. But we see this in Esther 3, verse 13. Some of the diabolical tactics of Satan. And it says this, "And the letters were sent by couriers into all of the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. On the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions, the evil Haman..." You stamp your feet. "The evil Haman tried to carry out Satan's diabolical plan of killing the Jews." I feel like I'm in synagogue. This is great. Think about it. If somebody was to say, you know, you heard on the news, they're coming into the Flathead Valley and they're going to wipe away every woman, every child. You guys, I mean, I talked earlier in the first, you guys are packing, right? Come get my kid. Right? Kill shot, sideways. I don't know how to handle it. I live in New York, and you're not allowed to have a gun. So when the zombie apocalypse comes, you come to Brooklyn and bring your firearms. And we won't have an issue. But here, the evil Haman wanted to kill all of men, women, and children. Why? He wanted to stamp out the Jewish nation, to put a stop to the promise of God who would bring forth a son to be the savior of the entire world. We see Herod and his crazy king complex in Matthew chapter 2. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 2, we'll look at a few verses there. So we see the hatred in the Old Testament, and now we're going to see the hatred in the New Testament. Tonight, if you come to the Seder, you'll see Pharaoh and his incredible hatred towards the Jewish people who were enslaved in Egypt. We have Pharaoh, we have Haman, and now we have Herod. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" You know, he's my king. He's your king. He's the king. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. "For we saw his star when it arose, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them of where the Messiah was to be born." And in verse 16, I have a different version. Verse 16, it says this, "And then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men," because the angel came, right, and told Joseph and Mary, "I want you to take your boy, and I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to hide." And when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he set forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under. All of these, we have present-day hatred with the killing of unborn babies. That's another topic. All of the little kids, all the boys wiped off the face of the earth. God, again, in his drama and his story, is allowing events to unfold, but is restraining all evil. But Herod wants to kill this king. Why would Satan want to kill this king of the Jews? Well, John 10 says that he's a thief, and the thief only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. "I have come that they may have life and that they would have it abundantly." God brings light, Satan brings darkness. God brings life, Satan brings death. Again, I said earlier, there is a saying we have in Life Messiah, what God especially loves, Satan especially hates. Jeremiah 31, if you want to turn to Jeremiah or just listen, it's up to you. We're going to see God's promise again for the Jewish nation and his hesed love. At that time, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 31, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, they survived the sword, they survived the attempted murder of Jewish people. They found grace, hesed, in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from afar. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued with my faithfulness to you. It says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We trust in Jesus, right, for our salvation? And God promises what to us? Everlasting life. It'll never end. Everlasting. Here, his love for the Jewish people is everlasting. It goes on and on and on. Better than the Energizer Bunny. Verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed orders of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If its fixed orders depart from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens alone can be measured and the foundations of the earth can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. We woke up this morning, right? We woke up a little earlier. And what was in the sky? It's a no-brainer. The sun, right? The sun rose last night. The moon was out. The stars were shining. It was a beautiful evening, and it's a beautiful day. And God says, as long as these ordinances are still in operation, then God would still have the Jewish people be his covenant people. God is giving us earthly illustrations of his heavenly truth. As long as the sun comes up, as long as the moon is out at night and the stars shine, Israel will continue to be a people before him. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. So we have Pharaoh, we have Haman, we have Herod the Great, and more recently in modern history, we have Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was the mastermind behind the Holocaust, killing 6 million Jews and other folks along with him. And what was behind Hitler's evil plan to kill the Jewish people? Many say, unfortunately, he was fueled by the writings of Martin Luther. Luther writes in his book, The Jews in Their Lies. He had written a book at the end of his life. Now, we all know that Luther offered great things to the church. He nailed the thesis to the wall, to the door of the Roman Catholic Church, and said, "You are saved by grace through faith, and faith alone in the Messiah, in Jesus." And he shared the gospel with Jewish people, but there was a stiff-necked, a resistance, and he forgot that his battle was not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and that we're to battle in prayer and in love and in good works to those that don't believe, right? And he took things into his own hands, and he got frustrated, and he wrote some pretty awful things, which many Jewish people know about. And Hitler, unfortunately, if you're a student of the Holocaust, I'm going to read some of these things, and it will mirror what Hitler did, of the burning of homes and the burning of prayer books and the night of broken glass in Germany, where they smashed all the windows of the Jewish homes and all the yellow stars started to be put on every Jewish person's chest of their shirt or jacket. Luther writes this, "What shall we Christians do with this rejected and condemned people, the Jews? Since they live among us, we dare not tolerate their conduct. First," he gives seven things, "first, let us set fire to their synagogues or schools and to burn and cover with dirt whatever will not burn, so that no man will ever see a stone or cinder of them. Second, I advise that their houses be razed and destroyed. Third, I advise that all their prayer books and Talmudic writings in which such idolatry, lies, cursing, and blasphemy are taught be taken from them. Fourth, I advise that their rabbis be forbidden to teach henceforth on pain of loss of life and limb. Fifth, I advise that safe conduct on the highways be abolished completely for the Jews." Thanks. Good job, Luther. Thanks that I can no longer just horse and buggy safely down the highway. "For they have no business in the countryside since they are not lords, officials, tradesmen, or the like. Let them stay at home. Sixth, I advise that usury be prohibited to them, and that all cash and treasure of silver and gold be taken from them and put aside for safekeeping." Sure. "Seventh, I commend putting a flail, an axe, a hoe, a spade, a distaff, or a spindle in the hands of young, strong Jews and Jewesses, and letting them earn the bread of the sweat of their brow." So here they were in the concentration camps being told, dig, 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 dig. Keep digging. Keep digging. Keep digging. And they'll all line up. Boom, boom. You've seen the pictures. And the Jews dug their own grave and they fell into their own tomb. Hitler used the anti-Semitic writings of John Luther for his theology. Goldenmouth, John Chrysostom, one of the greatest of church fathers known as the Golden Mouth, a missionary preacher famous for his sermons and addresses. He's got many, many famous sermons. He was like a Spurgeon, right? He's just eloquent in his communication of the gospel. But he says this, "The synagogue is worse than a brothel. It is the den of scoundrels and the repair of wild beasts, the temple of demons devoted to idolatrous cults, and the cavern of devils. It is a criminal assembly of Jews, a place of meeting for the assassins of Christ." He charged the Jews with deicide, the death of God. "A house worse than a drinking shop, a den of thieves, a house of ill fame, a dwelling of iniquity, the refuge of devils, a gulf and an abyss of perdition. I would say the same thing about their souls. As for me, I hate the synagogue. I hate the Jews for the same reason." One of our church fathers, St. Augustine, "How hateful to me are the enemies of your scripture. How I wish that you would slay them, the Jews, with your two-edged sword, so that there should be none to oppose your word. Gladly would I have them to die to themselves and live to you," which is what we all want. We want them to die to themselves and come to faith in Jesus the Messiah. What do we do with the current rise of anti-Semitism in our nation? Anti-Semitism came to your valley in 2016, not a sleepy ski town anymore. I Googled some research and I wanted to find out the Jewish population in the valley and the statistics of how many Jews live here, how many Jews can I encourage this church to minister as you do your daily life. There's about a little over 100, but that's 100 people. Who knows which one of those 100 are going to be into the kingdom of God? Yes? Amen? Aren't you glad that somebody came to you with the gospel of Jesus and opened their mouth and shared with you the chesed of love? I'm leaving tomorrow, but you're staying. So go get the 100 for me. Please, if you can, get the 100. How do we respond? Well, our natural response is probably to fight back, right? Take things into our own hands. We want those that cause suffering to suffer themselves. Scripture reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we are to take the sword of the Spirit and not misinterpret it. It's the word of God, and we're to pray with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit of God. And we are to pray like Paul, right? Whose heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. The word of God tells us that God is not finished with the Jewish people. Romans 11:1 says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. No. Romans 11:11-13 says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? They've stumbled over the stumbling stone, the stone of Jesus. If you're a good-hearted guy, you know, and you care about people, and somebody trips, what do you want to do? You want to help them up. The Jewish people have stumbled. We want to help them up. We want to provoke them to jealousy. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more their fullness? I can't wait for that day when they say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. There is going to be a party. We know there's a party in heaven, the angels rejoice. But when the Jewish people as a whole say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, it's going to be life from the dead. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Don't you want Yeshua, Jesus, to come back now? You don't have to go to work. If he comes back today, you don't have to go to work. Tomorrow. Pray that they say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And God has given you a role, which is to provoke the Jew to jealousy. So, what can we do to turn the tide of anti-Semitism? What can we do to not have this blitz of anti-Semitic attacks in New York? You guys follow the news, right? So when I read to you about the shooting in Jersey City, you were familiar with that, right? And the horrific machete knife attacking in a rabbi's home in Muncie, yes? Unfortunately, I think there's more to come. But we want to stem the tide. And as the day gets closer, the enemy gets more angry. But what can we do? What can you do here in the Flathead Valley? Well, there's a few things, three of them. You can pray. If you ran out of things to pray, you can pray Romans 10:1. My heart's desire to God for Israel is that they be saved. You can pray like the psalmist did. The Psalms were Jesus' songbook, right? We're going to look tonight, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. They sang those songs. They sang the songs of deliverance out of the Dead Sea, the song of Moses. They sang psalms. It was Jesus' hymnal. It was contemporary worship, right? It was his worship. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Secondly, you can stand. You can stand with the Jewish people and you can thank them. The Jewish people are the foundation of the believing church, yes? Just like the foundation of a house. You can't finish that house with first building the foundation. In the same way, Jesus came through the Jewish people. The church owes a thank you to the Jewish people. Without them, there would be no Messiah. Jewish people are so blown away when you come and you thank. What are you thanking me for? Because of your word, your Torah. It's the foundation of what I believe. So first you pray, second you stand, and thirdly you share. If you find a Jewish person, if God would so graciously open up the door for you to lovingly and boldly walk through it, how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they hear unless God sends them. God is sending us, sending you into the valley to reach the people here that need the gospel. And God is sending us to share with Jewish people as well. I don't know where those 100 are, but I pray that God would use you to find them. And I want to end with this quote by Avi Snyder. Avi Snyder is a missionary with Jews for Jesus in Europe. And Avi Snyder writes this: silence about the gospel is not love. Silence is the enemy of the salvation of my people. Silence is the enemy of the salvation of any people. The most anti-Semitic thing you can do for a Jewish people is to withhold the gospel from them. You withhold the gospel from the Jewish people, it's the most anti-Semitic thing you could ever do, because you're withholding the message of hope, the message of life, the message of forgiveness. Silence is the enemy of the salvation of any people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this charge from your word to stand with your chosen people. We know that your word has a promise for us, that you are not finished. Have they stumbled so they should fall forever? Certainly not. But salvation has come to the Gentiles that they might provoke the Jew to jealousy. Lord, bless this fellowship. May they provoke the Jews to jealousy any way they can. And Lord, we pray for the Flathead Valley that you would continue to bring folks from darkness into your marvelous light. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.